Good morning, everybody. We have a combined class today, so it's good and crowded. That's good. Michael, what's your praise this morning?
My praise is just that every time I spend more time with God in His Word, it allows me to see things in a better perspective, how I respond to people and things. I'm in conversation with a lost family member, and one of her comments was that I believe in the power of nature, and
power of nature, and
my response was, well, if you mean by the power of nature the complex interdependency of the eco-environment that's been in place and was all created that way, well, yes, I believe in that power as well. You know, so it allows you to take what people say that are really disparaging towards what we believe and turn it around and use it for His glory and that kind of thing. So I'm just thankful that He impresses that upon me that I'm able to use it.
Amen. That's interesting. The power of nature is actually quite powerless when it comes to the subject matter they're talking about.
Right.
The nature and all natural conditions are subject to the second law of thermodynamics. They don't get better and better and more capable. They go the other way. They go toward destruction. And anyway, we won't get off into that today. Who else has a praise? My goodness, look what the cat drug up. I'm telling you. Hi, Steffi.
Hi.
How are you?
Good, how are you?
Well, all except for one spot, I'm awesome. This is great. But Joshua, who's that pretty lady you got with you today?
Hi,
well, welcome to Lighthouse Bible Class. We are thrilled you're here. We've got Joshua. He's in the front row during the service and the back row during Sunday school. I do not know what that means. Kind of got me confused, but whatever it is, it'll turn out good, I'm sure. Who else? There was somebody else. Vicki has a praise this morning.
I got to have a wonderful visit with my sister, the only one I have left.
Your sister?
You know, I lost my oldest sister 2 years ago. And up until that point, my middle sister and I did not have a relationship anymore. We hadn't spoken except for twice in 6 years since my dad died.
Wow.
Wow.
And then God has taken that and turned it into a very loving and caring relationship. And I have my sister back. So.
Wow. Now they don't shut up. Well, you know, it's got to take the good with the bad. John has a praise.
Praise. I'm proud to have my grandson and his friend with us today.
I see that. Welcome. We are in the subject of wisdom, and there is no greater help to growing up and becoming an adult than learning God's truths concerning wisdom. Mary, what's your praise?
Yeah, my praise is that my son went to Jamaica, and he came back safe and sound. He's right now Jamaica is kind of...
Yeah, Jamaica is not a safe and sound environment, is it, much?
Exactly. And he went for 2 weeks, and he came back safe and sound, so thank God.
Amen. Amen. Francis, what's your praise this morning?
Yes, I thank God that I've entered a new phase in my life, a new chapter.
Yeah?
On a new leaf. I'm starting a new chapter in my
life. What's the title of this new chapter?
Unspoken.
Unspoken. Okay, all right. Okay, Sherry?
I got a raise, even though we have a shutdown going on.
Amen. I got
plus, it's
cool.
Been partially lifted, so.
All right. For a few days, anyway. Gilbert, I saw your hand up.
Yes, I've been asking the Lord to allow me to stay and remain working in the area here, and I was dispatched here to Pasadena for a little while. So I praise God for keeping me in the area.
Amen. Anybody else? This is the part Jesus gets. You don't want to be shy about this part. Yes, John.
Well, I'm proud and praise and have offered praise that the cancer they found on my shoulder is going to be operable Friday. They said they just cut it out. It wouldn't be any big deal.
Cut that out.
But I can't wash dishes or cook or sweep or wash. Or...
Well, fortunately, with all the extra skin you got, you probably won't miss it.
Yes, thank you very much. So you did 11 stitches just to do the...
Biopsy.
Oh, man. He did 11 stitches just to get that.
All you people who are saved, you realize that you're going to have to put up with me forever. You realize that. I mean, you know, there are some downsides to salvation, I guess.
There's no pain and tears in heaven, right?
Not, well, you know, the Bible, think about This is another subject. It's not on the list today, but when God wipes away all tears, when's that happen? It's at the end of the first 1,000 years. So the idea that there's not going to be any tears, there's going to be plenty of regret amongst God's people for what we did not do that we could have done. And I'm not blind to that. That's why one of the things that motivates me to try to do all I can. And I'm still going to be crying over what I didn't do. I have no doubt about that. Somebody over here had a praise. Was it you, Leslie?
I'm just thankful for God's grace and guidance.
Amen. Amen. He's really good at what he does, isn't he?
Yes.
He is. Yes, Jan.
I'm just thankful that I'm feeling better again, and my husband's feeling better. We had 6 fail going on there for a few weeks.
Yeah. Amen.
Better. I'm thankful for that.
There she is. Hey, Brenda.
I just wanted to praise God that he gives me the opportunity to, when I'm working from home, talking to my patients about, you know, their appeal cases and stuff, that I can kind of sneak in, you know, God, you know, to help him through this.
Yeah.
I have to be very careful, of course, you know, with my company, but I'm able to do that every once in a while with patients, and, you know, they respond very well to it.
Amen. Always giving God glory. That's the purpose of life, to bring him glory. It really is. All right. We are in Proverbs, and we are still in subject matter. You would think that one or two chapters on the subject of guys staying away from the, quote, strange woman, and, of course, it works both ways. You'd think after a couple of chapters of being on that God would, we'd had enough and we'd move on, but no, he's still not through. That tells me that that's a bigger problem than probably most people are willing to admit. What do you think? For me to start going verse by verse and commenting on what it says, I think we're going to just read the whole thing and get the message. And I think God, just by reading it and hearing it, God's going to just plant the message for us. So we're going to do that first anyway and see how we do. So would you, we got 27 verses to read, would you like to do some reading? And not do it out loud and do it, you know. All right, Mary, you can start it off. Read the first 4 verses.
My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman.
There he goes again. Wisdom and understanding got to be feminine, don't they? Yeah, you just can't get around it, can you? All right. Verses 5 through 8. Who wants to take that? Okay, Vicki, go ahead.
Yet they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which fluttereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the single ones. I discerned among the youth a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house.
Right here you see why we are commanded and encouraged to teach our younger men and women the principles of wisdom, right? Okay, 9 through 13. Who wants to take that one? All right, Sherry. The ladies are jumping right in there this morning.
In the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire, a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in the house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him.
All right, what did she say? I guess we need a lady to read this one, but I'm not. Now, whoever wants to read, go from 14 to 18. Who wants?
I have peace offerings with me. This day have I prayed my vows. Therefore come I forth to meet thee, diligent to seek the face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love.
Okay, that's pretty plain. I don't think I have to comment much on that. 19 through 23.
For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the ox. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life.
All right. And then 24 through 27, Terry, I think you had your hand up, and I missed you a while ago.
Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death.
You know, Andrea and I were having a conversation this morning. Actually, the one that actually made me late getting here this morning for about 10 minutes. We were talking about God's children who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how that the walking according to the desires of your flesh leads to one place, to one condition, and what is that? Drew, what was the bottom line? Where does it lead?
Death.
And it's talking about physical death in that context of Scripture.
Destruction.
He's talking about saved people dying because of disobedience, because of following the lusts and the desires of the flesh instead of following the leadership of the Spirit. It can lead you to death. Who can give me Scripture on that particular situation? Anybody? Anybody know your Bible well enough that it comes, you know? Go ahead, Randy.
The Lord's Supper and doing it correctly?
There's one. Yeah, because of the misuse of the Lord's Supper by the church in Corinth, many of you are sick and some sleep, and he's talking about physical death. They were disciplined to the point of physical death. Anybody else, another one?
No. 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
There was a bunch of movement, but I don't know who was up over here.
She was,
go ahead, Trish.
Well, the wages of sin are death.
The wages of sin is death. That covers spiritual and physical. The wages of sin is death.
They kept back some of the price of the property they sold.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Spirit. Imagine thinking you could actually do that and get away with it. That's just dumb. So stupidity leads to death, obviously. But that was just a dumb thing to do. And they died for it. But God is love. Oh, God wouldn't do anything.
But it was so foolish because it was their property.
Yeah, they didn't have to.
Because of the reason they were selling the property, and they probably gave to the person they were selling it to, the reason they were selling it. So they probably got a better price than they normally would if they were desperate to sell it.
Probably. So, Gilbert, what was yours?
In Exodus, when they paid and created the ox, and they were fornicating, and they were, and the whole cast was.
Yeah, a whole bunch of them died over it.
Yeah, they weren't saved.
Well, some of them, we don't know. I know one thing. I know David was. David's sin literally purposed the death of his child. You know, you got one right there for sure. You can't miss.
So we touched on this earlier, and I think, doesn't God take some of his people out physically, even the saved ones, to protect the purity of the church? So, some of the people in the flood, some of the people, you know, in Exodus there, They were saved people, but they were polluting the body, right?
Well, there wasn't a body, and there was the nation, and that's basically and that's true. But just as New Testament saints. Go ahead, Vicki.
What about Aaron's sons that misused their rights to go into the chamber and sacrifice?
Offered in.
Yeah. That's basically in the same category of people turning the Lord's Supper into a party thing and dishonoring the remembrance of the Lord would be that.
Aaron, the father of the Levites, he made a calf, and what did God do to him? He took him over the mountain. He says, you go no further.
Does God promise to discipline his children?
Yes. Yes. Definitely.
How far does he go?
As far as it takes.
Let me read this to you. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son or daughter, which is the case, it's generic, whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons or children. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all his real children are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now catch this next one. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I remember my dad corrected me, and I gave him reverence. You better believe I did. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? What does that imply?
Take you out.
So if you're not in subjection to him, then you'll die.
Human dads. They got this line that they use on their kids when they're about grown. Well, as long as you're in my house, you're going to do it my way.
Yeah, I brought you in this world, I'll take you out.
And so... only God can actually say that one. But God doesn't say it like that.
No, he doesn't.
God says it a little differently. If I were to paraphrase how God says that, God says that, he says, you're my son, you're going to do it my way, and I'm going to be there seeing that you do until you do, but you're going to do it, period. There is no do it or else. There is, you're going to do it, and I'm going to make you good and glad to do it if that's what it takes. Our own spirit wants to serve God. We want to live for God if we're saved. There is no issue about that. That is an absolute guarantee. You put your trust in Jesus. God raises your spirit from the literal dead, passes you from death to life, recreates you in righteousness and true holiness. You're going to have a heart's desire to want to bring honor to Jesus Christ. That is a given. You can't get away from that. Now, you by listening to your flesh, you can suppress that. You can grieve the Spirit. You can do anything a lost person can do. Well, I used to say except one thing, and that's go to hell. And the other is really not something anybody can do, but you can't get away with it. You cannot. And God will put you in the woodshed. You know, we talk about the woodshed. Have you ever been in the woodshed? If you've never been in the woodshed, you're probably not saved. Isn't that what he just said? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you be without chastisement, whereof all of my children, he's talking about, are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons.
What's that passage you're reading?
Hebrews 12, 6 through 9. Anybody else have another one of these? What I'm establishing this morning is that there really is no question whatsoever that if you don't listen to God about how you're going to live your life, you're going to hear from him. And if you continue to not listen, if you continue to disobey, you may get to go to heaven earlier than you planned. Because when you're no longer of any use to God's kingdom here, you're better off there. That is not the way of go. 1 Corinthians 3. every man's work shall be made manifest. God describes this by building upon the foundation, which is Christ. If you're saved, you have the foundation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man build on this foundation, and you are building on that foundation, whether you realize it or whether you don't. He gives you six materials here. Three of them are lasting and three of them are not. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. The fellow that was in Corinth that was sleeping with his stepmother. You say, that's in the Bible? Yeah, it is. Yeah, God tells it like it is. He didn't pull any punches. That guy was disciplined, and Paul led the church to, and I quote, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Yes, Francis.
I want for you all Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13.
Deuteronomy. Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways. Somebody read it, please. I have vision.
Deuteronomy what?
Chapter 10, verse 12 to 13.
And now, Israel, what doeth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve him, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good.
All right, back to Proverbs. This came about through the ending of the chapter, that being fooled by this woman, being led astray. You know, there's a scripture here that kind of makes me say, oh, really? You know, and that is, this occurs to me that one of the reasons the Lord may use the feminine terminology for understanding and real wisdom is because guys are, in certain areas of life, about as dumb as stumps. Look at what this says. In verse 19, she's basically, it's talking about the goodman. It's talking about her husband. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long, my husband's not home. He's gone on a long journey and taken a bag of money with him and will come home like next month or next week or whatever. So basically, we won't get caught. We can do anything we want to do here. And with her much fair speech, she called him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. That makes me want to say, oh, really? She forced him? Well, some people are mighty easily forced. It just could be that God is using the feminine application to describe the how awesome wisdom is and understanding. Just because men sometimes are just about as dumb as it gets. They, I talk about a lot of things here, but I really don't want to. So, so I'm going on into chapter 8. Because I've frankly had enough of this, right? Yeah, just to ease on down the road. I think you got the message. And I know that you understand, ladies, that guys are not the only ones that do this to this level of stupid stuff. You understand? If she is the one... Yeah, there was. Yeah. That you got to notice that she is the one instigating all this.
Say it again. Say it again.
Uh-oh.
All right.
I probably said all I need to say.
He could turn away.
Who was it that got fooled into eating the apple?
Hello. Say it again. Y'all remember that part? Y'all do remember that part.
But.
That's what Pastor Dill said. We know he's been known to be wrong.
Who was it that volunteered without being coerced to eat the apple because he didn't want to displease his wife?
Because he. Did you hear that? Did you listen to all of it?
Are you listening?
It's starting to sound like that we're all pretty much sinners, doesn't it? It sounded like that there's not a whole lot of wisdom going on. Wisdom is not something that comes naturally to humanity. Wisdom is something that has to be learned, it has to be experienced, it has to be taught. And hopefully some of us could gain wisdom without having to experience the negative side of failing in it first. We need to be able to listen to the Word of God and know that that is something you just don't want to do. Amen? I mean, you got to be, you know, wisdom says, you know, I'm just not going to go down that road. That is just so wrong. There was something in my family, and since they're all, everybody I'm going to talk about it now dead, and this would be gossip kind of, but I had a lot of brothers ahead of me. I was the youngest kid at 12, and there were six brothers, you know, there were five brothers ahead of me. And my dad was, not only wasn't he a wealthy man, he wasn't a past poverty level. I never had a shirt that was store-bought until I was in the late teens. So, you know, there was nine of us that survived to adulthood. But of the brothers, Dad would pretty much do anything he was capable of doing for his kids. And one of the things that he did was to violate the surety principles of God's Word. He didn't have any money to give his kids, so he would sign notes for them at the bank when they needed, desperately needed this or desperately needed that, because my dad was honest to a fault, if you could be such, which you really can't, but he would always keep his word, no matter what. If he said it, he's going to do it. And that's one of the good things that he instilled in me was to that my word had to be worth something. But very often, my older brothers ended up leaving Dad holding the bag on these loans. And he had this tiny little old income, which wasn't enough to keep a bird alive, hardly. And out of that, somehow, he would honor the commitment that he had signed off on, even though it wasn't his debt to pay. And I saw that happen several times as I'm the little kid growing up. Little kids see stuff. They see a lot more than you think they do. One of the gems of wisdom that I inherited from watching that was that I made a decision, even as a little guy, old enough to understand that I would never ask my dad to go in debt for me. And that I would never leave him hanging if by some reason we did do something together that required responsibility like that. And I kept my word on that, and I did that. And that's one of the greatest things of wisdom that I learned growing up as a youngster. It's extremely important that you keep your word. And giving your word to the Lord about certain things. You know, the Bible says that we should ponder our path. We should figure out where our actions would lead us. Remember the three, 4 weeks ago we were studying that part of Proverbs? You got to do that. You got to look at where it's going to go when you take this particular action. I don't know what you've done or where you've been, but I know one thing, that wisdom, if you haven't failed yet, wisdom will keep you there. And if you have failed yet, wisdom will keep you from going back to it. We're all capable of change if we're in Christ. Amen. We're new creatures. We don't have to live the way we naturally would live. We can do right. We can learn this stuff. It's incredibly important to do this. Yes?
So, if we were explaining this to someone, would the moral of this chapter be, because in the first three verses, it's keep the commandments, keep the words, and, you know, write them upon your heart. So is the moral of the story, so to speak, if you've got God's word in front of you and with you, it helps you fight off these temptations?
Yeah. Don't stay simple. Who is this guy that got caught up in all this? He said, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Sam and Kyra, the reason that I have you guys, you young adults, in this adult class learning wisdom is because if you don't get it, you're going to stay simple in areas of morality and right and wrong and the principles that are going to either enhance or ruin your lives. That's why you're here. That's why you need to be in this particular study. When I started the study in Proverbs, I went to each one of you and specifically ordered this class for you. And you need to stay with it. This is just the beginning of what we're going to learn. Because being young is hard to survive. I wanted to get saved when I was 16. Tried to. Went down for it in a Billy Graham crusade of all places. And left without an understanding at all. Pray a prayer and something's supposed to happen and it didn't. Of course, it never does. But they didn't teach me that. And so from age 16 to age 26, the only moral compass in my life was what I learned from the world to do. You imagine how bad that is? Some of you can because you went through it too. That's probably the most dangerous period of time that I could have ever had in my life because I was no different than this guy in this chapter that we're looking at. I was a simple. All I knew what to do was to follow whatever my flesh wanted. That's all I knew. I had given up on religion. I had decided that it was all a bunch of junk and it was worthless and there was nothing to it. Because I'd tried various times and different times to see it change me, but it didn't and nothing happened. Till finally a man came after 10 years of going through that garbage. Finally, a man came to my door with the Word of God and opened it and showed me that the whole reason that I could not live what everybody was telling me I had to was because that the whole reason that Jesus died was because I couldn't do it. It wasn't that he died expecting me to do it, and he died because I couldn't do it. That was the biggest light bulb ever came on for me in my whole life. It took me about 40 seconds to get saved after I learned that. That the whole point of Christ's death was because I was powerless to do anything about my sin. Totally powerless. And that if I would just simply put my trust in him, he'd do it for me. Because that's why he came. And I'm reading this in God's Word. Nobody ever showed me this stuff in the Bible before. Not one time. And there were lots of people that could have and should have, but they didn't. And so I fell through the cracks back there again and again and again. And I was pretty angry about that because I could have got saved 10 years ago. And, oh, man, what I would have avoided had that happened in my life. And I'm kind of upset with God. You could have sent somebody to show me this earlier, and you know I would have accepted it. God didn't answer. He didn't say a word. He just left me wondering. And now, after looking back over my whole ministry life of 40-something years, I now understand why I have a passion to never, ever, ever let anybody fall through the cracks. So, all things really do work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So, if I had it to do over again, yeah, I'd have still avoided it if I could, but I know and understand why God stood back and allowed that and allowed me to go through that. He had a plan, and it's working. I'm not going to start chapter 8 yet, other than to say, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" It says, "She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gate, the entry of the city, and at the coming in of the doors." In other words, the Bible says that wisdom is God personified wisdom as the lady that everybody needs in their life. And it says that she's crying out. She's calling. You need to come listen. You need to come learn what I have for you. And she's calling you. And you basically, you have to turn her down to stay dumb, to stay simple. There's some new stuff coming up in chapter 8, especially about this lady, this awesome lady named Wisdom. Do you know of anybody that's ever named their little girl Wisdom?
I said I know that's Paula's maiden name.
Is it? Yeah, well, it is, her last name, yeah. That's true. But you'd think that knowing this and understanding all this, that somebody would want to name their little girl Wisdom.
It is a cool name.
It is a cool name, I think. Well, it'd be a little strange, wouldn't it? I don't know. Where's Wisdom?
Yeah.
I don't know. She's around here somewhere. She's probably out playing in the freeway again, but no. No, not really, but.
No time to go into, you gave us homework last week, you know. I'm not.
Well, why don't you read chapter 8?
No, I'm talking about last week, the
in Genesis.
Did I say we were going to do homework? What was it I said?
No. Do not go to your,
in the dark. Don't let it be dark on your wedding night.
On your wedding night.
Don't let it be dark.
Don't let it be dark on your wedding
night. Oh, yeah. Man, I forgot all about that.
Chapter 29,
yeah,
start from verse 22.
You tell us to look that up.
Well, the reason you don't want it to be dark on your wedding night is because of what we learned in Genesis about Jacob. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel. And so it came the wedding night, and they brought her unto Jacob in the dark.
It's not just simper. You can not simper. The father, Rachel's father,
yeah,
trick on him. Oh, he got that man so drunk, he didn't know from his head to his
tail. I don't think he was drunk.
Party.
I think
his wedding, they have a big party, man.
Well, I understand that, but
he got drunk on
himself. I don't. Well, it doesn't say that, and so I really don't. I don't believe Jacob was drunk.
Oh, yeah?
No, I really don't. Well, no. You know why? It's because I'm a man.
Oh, please.
And listen, no, listen. Pay attention. If I'd waited for somebody for 7 years, and I saw her every day, and I spoke to her, and I love her with more than all my heart, and I waited for her for 7 years, and now the lights are out, and she's there, or at least I think so. All right, I've said enough for you to understand.
How about that weather? Isn't it nice?
This guy was so anxious and in such anticipation. I think it would have been easy. It was obviously easy to fool him. When the sun came up and the lights came on the next morning, it was not Rachel. It was her sister. And Jacob was pretty upset. But it's already done. And so, I tell you what I'm willing to do. Since I couldn't let you have the older before the younger before the older, I tell you what I'll do. You just work another 7 years, and I'll just go ahead and give you Rachel now, and you keep your word and work another 7 years. So he did. So never go to your wedding night in the dark. That's why. That's why you don't want to do that, huh?
Didn't they have a wedding?
He never saw her, and plus, they never saw her face anyway. She's brought in completely veiled and covered, and it's dark. So, you know, I'm just telling you.
But wasn't that some of his punishment, Jacob's punishment for what he'd done?
Sounds like punishment to me.